Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today, we will be continuing our series on God's providential hand in America. Today is Lesson 10, and we'll be studying in depth the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Topic this evening is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'll start with this question. Where do rights come from? Rights can only come from one of two places. Either God is supreme and He grants the rights, or man is supreme and government grants rights. For centuries, there was a concept called the divine right of kings that ruled the world. Some even claim that it was the Bible that established that principle, but that's a gross misunderstanding of the scriptures. God gave Israel the promised land, and their form of government was actually a constitution with a republican system of representation. Number one, they had a rule of law, the Torah, what we have is the first five books of the Bible. That was the constitution for Israel. It covered laws of morality, it covered civil law, and covered spiritual law. Again, this was the constitution for the nation of Israel. But they also had a representative government. You remember, as Moses was being worn out literally by dealing with the needs of the people and quite frankly wasn't able to adequately take care of their needs, his father-in-law Jethro in Exodus chapter 18 gave him some wonderful advice which he followed. It says beginning in verse 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." Notice the qualifications for leadership here. Able men, capable for the call. "Such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." Boy, you could just about rule out 100% of our United States Congress with those four pieces of criteria. "And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto you, Moses, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace, so it would be for the good of all." And Israel had righteous men to judge according to the law throughout the land. But after Moses died, and after Joshua died, the people would go on and forsake the law. And Judges tells us that they repeatedly would do that which was right in their own eyes. What is it when everybody does what's right in his own eyes? Well, it's anarchy. And always, anarchy results in conquest by enemies. Under oppression, the people would then repent and turn to God, and God would mercifully raise up some military leader to unite the people and to throw off the oppressive nation. This cycle went on for some 400 years. Finally, they asked for a king. Now again, looking back at prior week studies, this is no surprise. Didn't Benjamin Franklin say that only a virtuous people are capable of freedom? The Israelites were certainly rebellious and restless, and for those, amongst other causes, they desired and needed a king. They wanted a ruler like the other nations had. But even when God gave them a king, this king wasn't an absolute monarch ruling according to his own will. He was to be the chief shepherd of the people, Israel, and he was himself bound by the rule of law, just like everyone else. Read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says, "And it shall be that when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So a king, before he was to take his position of office, was to get the law from the Levites, and he was to handwrite it word for word to make sure that he was familiar with it. Then he was to keep a copy of it next to him and refer to it daily. The king wasn't free to judge according to his will. The king was bound under God's authority to judge according to God's will. So this whole idea of an abusive concept of the divine right of kings is not biblical. Where it came from was the sinful result of sinful men desiring and lusting for greater authority and wealth and power and exercising that form of tyranny over his own people. The people, being unable to read for themselves, couldn't read the Bible, couldn't read the law. They were hence subject to whatever the priesthood said, whatever the ruler said. And most of the time they were in cahoots with the king. And they were being told, the people were being told, that it was God's will for them to obey regardless what the king commanded. And that's where we get into some of the Crusades and many other atrocities that were committed during the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. Consequently, under this concept of the divine right of kings, the king owned everything and controlled everything. You've seen the movie Robin Hood or read the book. You've heard about the king's dale and the king's forest and the king's deer. Everything was the king, including you who were subject to the king. You had no rights. The only rights you had were those that the king allowed you to have, and you only had them forever long the king allowed you to have them. Well, things began to change with the Magna Carta in 1215, but like the tide of the ocean coming in and then going out, there were good kings and bad kings, some being absolute tyrants and some being decent leaders. More liberty for free Englishmen was won over in time with the 1628 Petition of Rights, eventually the 1689 English Bill of Rights. From the late 1600s up until 1776, things had gotten continually worse for the colonists here in America regarding their freedom. Their charters were broken. Their legislatures were dissolved. The laws that they passed were voided by the king. Trade was restricted, and their civil liberty and religious freedoms were at risk. Finally, after appealing to the king's conscience time and again, after appealing to Parliament for help, the colonists were forced to declare their independence from a tyrannical, abusive government. And they established a free nation under the authority of God. Listen to some of the opening paragraphs here in the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. We'll define that as we go. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it's the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them that shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Key word, happiness, which we'll come back to also. A couple of things I want to make note of as we look at that passage. Note first that all men are created equal. This was a fundamental biblical principle that was reestablished during the preaching of the Great Awakening. Genesis 1:27 said that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created mankind. Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Revelation 7:9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. God created man equally. This was a statement reaffirming and stating clearly that there was no hierarchy, there was no elite, there was no divine right of kings. Second observation, the government doesn't grant rights. God grants rights, and government's sole responsibility is to protect those God-given rights. Now again, understand the danger here. If government grants the rights, then government can take your rights away. If rights come from God, then no man can take them away. These rights that God give us, the Declaration says that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that these are unalienable. In other words, they cannot be alienated from us or taken away. God has given us the gift of life. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God has given us life, and God forbids murder of another human being. Therefore, no person or government can take your life from you arbitrarily according to the law. Now, you may forfeit your life. For instance, if you go out and murder somebody, the penalty for that may be the death penalty. You may forfeit this, but no man or government can arbitrarily take it from you. It is an unalienable right given from God. Liberty, we're free. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." God has given us liberty. Now, you may forfeit your freedom and become imprisoned. You may commit some crime and wound up being sentenced to McAllister or to Lexington or some other place. However, no man and no government can arbitrarily take you and imprison you or take your property. Third, which we'll dwell on, is the pursuit of happiness. Ladies and gentlemen, the pursuit of happiness is not some poetic prose from an 18th century author. It is a defined legal term from Blackstone's Commentaries on Law. Sir William Blackstone was an English jurist. Before that, he was a member of Parliament, and he was the foremost authority on English law and was a hero and mentor to the founders here in America. The pursuit of happiness is not a license to lasciviousness. It's not a license to do whatever you want to do. In fact, quite the contrary. Read with me a few passages here from Blackstone's Commentaries on the Law. First of all, Blackstone defined law as this, a rule of action which is prescribed by some superior and which the inferior is bound to obey. He also included such things as the law of motion and the law of gravity as this natural law. He continued saying regarding man that man, being the noblest of all sublunary beings, a creature endowed with both reason and free will, is commanded to make use of those faculties in general regulation of his behavior. Man, considered as a creature or a created being, a creation, a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator, for he is entirely a dependent being. A state of dependence will inevitably oblige the inferior to take the will of him on whom he depends as the rule of his conduct. And consequently, as man depends absolutely upon his maker for everything, it is necessary that he should in all points conform to his maker's will. This will of his maker is called the law of nature, natural law. For God, as he continues, so intimately connected and so inseparably interwoven the laws of eternal justice with the, what's this word? Happiness of each individual, that the latter cannot be attained but by observing the former. And if the former be actually obeyed, it cannot but induce the latter, in consequence of which mutual connection of justice and human felicity or happiness, he has not perplexed the law of nature with a multitude of abstracted rules and precepts, referring merely to the fitness or unfitness of things, as some have so vainly surmised, but has graciously reduced the rule of obedience to one paternal precept that man should pursue his own true and substantial happiness. This is the foundation of what we call ethics or natural law. Let me summarize. Man being created by God, man cannot be happy if we are not walking in God's will. And if we are walking in God's will, it can't help but produce a happy man. This pursuit of happiness, according to God's will, is what Blackstone called ethics. What is ethics? Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, says that ethics is a system of moral principles, a system of rules for regulating the actions and manners of men in a society. What was the foundation for manners and ethics of men in our society? It was natural law, God's law, the will of God, our Creator, over man. I wonder if we could find a copy of that somewhere. Let's see what Blackstone had to say about that. This law of nature, being coeval, in other words, it began when man was created, and dictated by God Himself, is of course superior in obligation to any other. It is binding over all the globe, in all countries and at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this. And if our reason were always as in our first ancestor, Adam, before his transgression, clear and perfect, unruffled by passions, unclouded by prejudice, unimpaired by disease or intemperance, the task would be pleasant and easy. We should need no other guide but this, but every man now finds the contrary to his own experience, that his reason is corrupt and his understanding full of ignorance and error. In other words, if we were still in a perfect sinless state, we would naturally know and make the right decisions all the time. But that's not the case. Sometimes we'll lie to ourselves. The Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Therefore, Blackstone reasons, this has given manifold occasion for the benign interposition of divine providence, which in compassion to the frailty, the imperfection, and the blindness of human reason hath been pleased at sundry times and in divers manners, you'll recognize that quote from the opening of Hebrews, to discover and to enforce its laws by an immediate and direct revelation. The doctrines thus delivered we call the revealed law or divine law, and they are to be found only in the Holy Scriptures. When our founders said that they had the authority to separate from Great Britain and establish a free country, they claimed that that authority was given them according to the law of nature and nature's God. If we were to say it today, we would say that the Bible gives us the authority to do what they did. Upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, depend all human laws. How many human laws are subject to God's will? All of them. That is to say that no human laws should be suffered to contradict these. Amen. Our founders knew that. They knew that divine law took precedence over everything. But they also knew that God didn't address every instance. As a matter of fact, Blackstone gives the example himself regarding trade, or we might use an example regarding the speed limit. We know that God has spoken, for example, regarding murder. If the United States government all of a sudden legalized murder, God's law takes priority. No human law can take priority over when God has spoken. However, if the state of Oklahoma wants to place a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit, there's nothing about that in the Bible that's talked about. That is subject to the authority of human or civil law. However, no law, our founders believed, could contradict the law of God. James Wilson, who was a signer of the Constitution and was one of the original members of the United States Supreme Court, said this, "All laws, however, may be arranged in two different classes, divine and human. But it should always be remembered that this law, natural or revealed, made for men or for nation, flows from the same divine source. It is the law of God. Human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of that law which is divine. Now, Alexander Hamilton, one of our founding fathers and signer of the Constitution, says this: "The law dictated by God Himself is, of course, superior in obligation to any other. It is binding over all the globe, in all countries, at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this." Well, what if our government votes to legitimize and legalize homosexual marriage? God's law. What we are trying to do at the federal government is contrary to the authority and power that is entrusted to our federal government by the Declaration of Independence and by the Constitution. It literally is not in accordance with either document. The concept of natural law itself is based upon Scripture. Right and wrong is obvious deep down. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he said this: "For even when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts and their conscience also bearing record." Natural law was something that was known from the beginning of time. Revealed law is to make sure there was never a mistake. And if there was ever any question, the Scripture always stood and took precedence over reason or a man's sinful desires. Blackstone even said, "The revealed law is of infinitely more authority than what we generally call the law of nature." So what is the pursuit of happiness? Doesn't mean that you can smoke a cigar when you want to. Doesn't mean that you can go out and do whatever you wish or pursue your happiness, or as we have seen twisted in this day and age by the homosexual community, saying that they have the right to perpetrate and carry on their sinful, abominable lifestyles because they are just pursuing their happiness. That's exactly the opposite of what the pursuit of happiness is. Since man is a created being, he cannot achieve happiness unless he is walking in the will of his Maker according to God's revealed law, the Holy Bible. Our happiness, our founders believed and stated, was directly related to being in God's will, including all the commands that God has entrusted to us. That includes, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the right to own property, the right to sell property, the right to improve property, the right to be creative, which is the use of your own property. By the way, the ultimate piece of property that you own is, go ahead and take your finger, yourself. And understand that that's what the founders fought so hard over. When a tyrannical government sought to impose even a fraction of a percent of tax without the consent of those that they governed, that was the first step towards total slavery. Slavery is stealing a man and stealing his labor. If a person comes to your door and kicks in your door and takes your television without your permission, we all know and recognize that that is theft. If the government passes a law and they come to your door and open the door and come remove your television with you standing there and you can't do anything about it, that still is stealing, whether the government has decided to make it legal or not. And our founders recognized that if the government had the right to impose 1% tax on a person without that person's permission, then the government could go ahead and impose a 100% tax without that person's permission. It was a slippery slope. We do have the right to do everything that the Bible and enjoy all the blessings that God has entrusted to us. For example, Proverbs 28:14 says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway." In other words, our happiness ultimately begins with a reverential trust for God. "But he that hardeneth his heart will fall into mischief." Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Being in God's will. Our government cannot restrict the inalienable right of a man being able to be in God's will according to the Holy Scriptures. Our founders knew it and repeated it often. Northwest Ordinance, which we looked at last week, passed on July the 13th, 1787, said in Article 3, talking about public education, and said the purpose was religion, morality, and knowledge. Again, in order to be a free people, we must be a moral people. In order to be a moral people, we had to be a religious people. Religion being synonymous with Christianity in 1789, as virtually 100% of the population of America was some form of Christian. Religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and what? Happiness of mankind. What's the pursuit of happiness? Being in God's will. And the means of education shall forever be encouraged. Charles Carroll, one of the longest living signers of the Declaration, said this: "Without morals, a republic cannot subsist for any length of time. They, therefore, who are decrying the Christian religion," and we may get into this a little bit next week, it's always been this way. The ink had not dried on the Constitution. We still had to fight a war. But the ink had not dried on the Constitution until there were those trying to undermine Christianity in our nation. And it was that that ultimately led to the Second Great Awakening and so on and so forth. We are just as guilty in America's existence as Israel had been, as recorded in the book of Judges. Times of spirituality and God's blessings to times of forgetting about God, and then all of a sudden God brings them into judgment. And then when they're in judgment, they seek God and they repent and God rescues them. Time and time again, that vicious cycle has been the history of America as well. But Charles Carroll said this: "Without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. They, therefore, who are decrying the Christian religion, whose morality is so sublime and pure, which ensures to the good eternal what?" What's the source of it? The Christian religion.
This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. And we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion as we teach on the subject of the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you're enjoying this series and would like to own a copy of it for your very own, you can. We have it available in two fashions. We've got it in CD for $19.95, and we've got it in DVD for $29.95. Now, again, that's all 12 sermons, all 12 lessons, and these are wonderful. You can use them for your family. You can use them to educate yourself. You can use them for your home school or private school. You can use them in a Sunday school class or a Wednesday night service even. Wonderful, wonderful information on God's incredible providence and the foundation and function of the United States of America throughout history. Again, if you'd like this information, please call us at the church, 405-348-1745. We'll be able to make those arrangements and get those shipped out to you. Well, we thank you so much for being a part of our ministry here at Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time as we continue our series on God's providential hand in America. Until then, God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.